trying to stay away from you guys this morning. We've all been sick all week. And then our Aunt Redonna, she has COVID, so we really want to stay away from you. Because we wouldn't stay away from her. She cooks too good. We'll be praying for her. Also, someone told me Todd Street's in the hospital sick, so we need to be praying for Todd this morning. It's a kidney stones? And an infection, yeah. So we need to be praying for Todd this morning. All right. A couple of things. Don't forget. The work day, we had started it as a full-on day. Or we thought it through. We said, well, it's going to be hard to get everybody over here and eat together and then work. So just kind of, it's come on your own kind of a thing now. So I know I had some people yesterday that showed up for work day and texted me, and I wasn't here. And they said, are we doing this? And I said, well, no, we're not. If you don't have a key to get in, you can't come over and do anything. But if that's you, if there's something you want to do, we're just working towards homecoming. Our plan for homecoming, we've got going to have a tent set up out here where the fellowship hall will eventually go. So kind of give you an idea of where the fellowship hall will be, and have our homecoming dinner out there, Lord willing. On the 18th. Also, starting today and going through homecoming, we are starting to raise the money for our stained glass windows. We have six more that we want to put in that will match this one here. We did this once before when we first started to build, but then as the building got going, that money was eaten up just by getting the walls up and the roof and those kind of things. So when you got down to the nitty-gritty of the budget and you had to decide, are we going to have chairs to sit in or stained glass windows? Well, you know, you had to get what you had to get to be able to use the building. So we're going to do this all over again. The quote we have right now is right at $12,000, which is actually a savings, and it's real stained glass, like leaded, that lasts for 100 years, just like you see behind me here. It's not leaded anymore, but that's a number. That's a word everybody seems to understand. So there'll be six of those, one in each of these windows. So the what we're doing right now is if you want to buy one, they're $1,980, right at $2,000. So if you or your family or somebody would like to go in and buy one of the windows, you can do that. If you just want to give money directly to that, you can do that. And then all the money that comes in, and then on homecoming Sunday, the entire offering, all of that will go toward that. We're hoping to have that entire amount on the 18th and be able to purchase the stained glass windows. And then plan would be for them to be in by Christmas. That would be ideal if we were able to do that. So just that's a big kickoff today. Last week, we kicked off, we had big news for you. We finally have deacons, finally. Gosh, I'm trying to get these guys to be deacons forever. No, I'm just kidding. We've been training them, and we appreciate Brother Chris Christie and Brother Preston Parker being willing to serve as deacons if you weren't here for that. And we just have a lot of good news right now. Wednesday night, and I wasn't here. I was sick Wednesday night, but Daryl announced that he's called to preach, so we're praising the Lord for that. And he's going to pursue the path of ministry. So we're all praying for him and behind him. And the way we do that here as a church, you all get to grill him for 6 months. So breathe down his neck, question his every action. Nah, you pray for him and the Lord will bless him. But in about 6 months, we'll plan to have a licensing ceremony for him after that time of a trial. But he did a good job Wednesday night. So I'm very excited for him. Well, I'm excited to be in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, and we're looking at verses 3 through 6 in the section that we are in today. And this is the first section of a doxology. It's a very long doxology. It goes at least 14 verses here. Most of it is a run-on sentence. Paul doesn't seem to take a breath here. He doesn't end a thought. There's 202 words here of him just saying, praise the Lord for this, praise the Lord for this, praise the Lord for that. He writes a poem of praise to God for all of the blessings of the gospel. He lists a superabundance of blessing that comes to us in Christ Jesus. He talks about election and adoption, redemption, sanctification, forgiveness, earnest sealing of the Holy Spirit. It's just a wonderful, wonderful passage in getting us ready for the doctrine that he is about to lay upon us. So if you're not familiar with the book of Ephesians, we started it last week. It is a mini doctrine of the church. The first few chapters deals with some theology, and then the last few chapters deals with some practical living. So that's kind of the way we're going to go through it
as well. And I'm still in introductory here. I spent a lot of time in verses 1 and 2 last week. I did, intended to go through verse 6 today, but I'm only going to get you through verse 4 this morning, because if I didn't, you would be here longer than you want to be. But I figure it's so good, no reason to rush it. But let's go ahead and read all of those verses, 3 through 6, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together with the church and your word. We ask for your blessing upon it now. May we gain the knowledge that you have for us here. May we be able to use it in our lives to have a proper perspective of our position before you in Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have outlined these four verses with two headings, and you have those in your bulletin this morning. Verses 3 and 4, all spiritual blessings, and then verses 5 and 6, to the praise of his glory. We're not going to get to the second part today, but I want you to have that on the forefront of your mind as we go through this. And those were right in line with the songs that we sang this morning. What Paul is writing here is all to the praise of the glory of God. Why is he talking about this? This is not a place of boasting for you and I as we consider the great blessing we have, how really spiritually rich we are in Jesus Christ. It's not for our own built up in pride. It's so that we'll understand the necessity of the praise of the glory of God. So let's consider this morning all spiritual blessings from verses 3 and 4. Paul writes that God is to be blessed because he has blessed us. Now that's a unique way to put it, but that's what he says here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. God is to be blessed because he has blessed us. What do we mean to bless? I guarantee you, if we took some volunteers this morning, all of you who grew up in Christian homes and are in Christian settings now, you'd say, oh, I've been blessed out before. Anybody? We use that word to mean something other than what it actually means, and we all know what it means. You weren't talked to very nicely because you probably did something that you shouldn't have done or said something you shouldn't have said, or you hurt somebody's feelings. Well, that's not what the word bless really is getting us to here. To bless is to speak well of, not to speak negative of. We use it in a facetious way in the modern term, but here he's talking about speaking well of God. We need to speak well of God because he has, essentially what Paul says here, spoken well of us. Now that seems weird, but if you think about it, how is it revealed to us that Jesus redeems us? How is it revealed to us that Jesus is our Redeemer? How is it revealed to us all of the riches and the wealth we have through the gospel in Christ Jesus before God? Well, it's through the Word. So he has spoken well of us. And so Paul says to that, to bless him. He exhorts the saints in Ephesus, let's give glory to God. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And what does all mean? All. All means all, and that's all that all means. And Paul truly does mean all here this morning as he says all spiritual blessings. He's going to talk to us about all the spiritual blessings of the past. He does that in verse number 4 as he talks about election. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he starts with the past, and then he's going to talk about all the spiritual blessings of the present, as he speaks about adoption and redemption and forgiveness of sin. Look at verse number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And then in verse number 7, he talks about redemption, forgiveness of sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So all the blessings of the past, all the blessings of the present, and then even all of the blessings of the future. He talks about our inheritance in verses 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Paul is acknowledging that all that comes from God, that what comes from God must ultimately go back to him. He is the blesser, and we are to bless him for those blessings that come back from him. It's a cyclical thing. God's people should glorify him for these blessings with our thoughts, with our words, and with our deeds. And we should glorify him with our thoughts and our words and our deeds humbly. We should glorify him gratefully, and we should glorify him enthusiastically. So we have a very quickly here, we have a point of application. Do your actions glorify God for all of the past, present, future blessings he has blessed you with? The things that you've done this past week, the things you've done today, the things you are going to do today and tomorrow and the rest of next week, do those actions humbly, enthusiastically, gratefully, do they glorify God for all of his blessings he has blessed you with? Do your actions, or consider, do your words, do the words of my mouth, are they acceptable in God's sight? If you cannot answer here with a resounding yes, the words of my mouth bring glory to God constantly, well then the issue likely lies with your thoughts. Our thoughts become words, which become actions. Until our thoughts are in line, neither will our words and our actions be in line. So this is what Paul addresses with the remainder of his doxology here. He is saying to the church in Ephesus, and in a sense to you and I even now, glorify God with your thoughts and your words and your actions. But until you get your understanding right, till your, like he said to the church in Rome, till your mind is renewed on things above in heavenly places, your words are not going to be what they should be, and your actions won't be what they should be. So we begin with that idea of addressing our thoughts. Verse 4. As he has said in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to, as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, Paul deals with grace from beginning to end and everywhere in between. When you read any of Paul's writings, it's given by the Holy Spirit. Anything to do with your salvation is well covered. I mean, you are a sinner and God saved you. This is how we get saved. This is what we're to do after we're saved. This is how salvation is possible. I mean, he handles every bit of it here. And he could go to anything first here in his doxology. He's trying to encourage the church in Ephesus, hey, give glory to God. But he starts all the way back from before the foundation of the world, all the way back to the beginning. It's like the old Vince Lombardi illustration. His team, he was a football coach, you know, and his team wasn't doing so well. And he took them in at halftime, and he sat them down, and he said, he held up a football. And he said, now men, this is a football. You know, professional football players. And he said to them, this is a football. He was starting them all the way back at the beginning. Maybe we forgot what this is. Maybe we forgot what we're doing here. You don't want to know why your words are not glorifying God, and your actions are not glorifying God, why your thought can't seem to produce words and actions that aren't glorifying God? Go back to the beginning of who you are and why you are sitting here this morning. God has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world. It brings me to question, how even did we ever become the recipients of such a blessing? A lot of people have a lot of problems with the doctrine of election. Number one problem that I always struggle with personally with the doctrine of election is, I don't deserve to be. I don't deserve to be saved. How in the world could I become the recipient of such a blessing? And any believer sitting here this morning can easily answer that question by faith. How did I ever become the recipient of God choosing me to be saved? By faith. For by grace, election, Are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I want you to take that farther than just the earthly perspective. Because by answering that question with by faith, you've not gone any farther than just the earthly perspective. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. Look at the end of verse 3. He's not talking about earthly places. He's talking about in heavenly places in Christ. Ask again, how did these blessings come to us by faith? You see, by adding the answer to the end of the question and asking the question again, we get a whole new question that'll bring us to a whole new understanding. The origin of our faith is found in God's action. It is according to His will, His purposes, that we've received all spiritual blessings. Look at how Paul says it here. According as. He just states it as a given. This is something that you should know. This is where you should rest. According as He what? He has chosen us. That's your baseline. The New Testament is clear, and it reflects the Old Testament, that God has chosen us. I mean, think of your own life. What were you choosing prior to salvation? No volunteers? Now me, I'm different than the rest of y'all. I was religious. I was a good little church boy. I went to church. I put my yellow blazer on. I said my memory verse in class. I'd never got in trouble when any adults were around that could catch me. But I was still on my way to hell. I was lost in my sin and needed to be saved. What were you choosing before God saved you? You could probably all say, I was choosing a path of sin. I was choosing a path of destruction, of eternal damnation. But God has chosen us, Paul says here. Let me give you some other scriptures for this. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous life. John 15:16. Jesus Himself said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Romans 8:28, one of our favorite verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are who? The called according to His purpose. Romans 8:29, Romans 8:30, for whom He did foreknow, them He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So Paul says here, we have all spiritual blessings, and he begins with election. He says, He has chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world. So first, He chose us. Secondly, He chose us before there was an us. See, the biggest battle that you will have, either in your own personal life, in your own mind here, or in your own personal evangelism with others, when you teach them the truths of the gospel, like we're talking about here this morning, is this idea that it's something that we did to merit God's grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If it's grace plus works, what stopped being? Anybody? Grace. If it's grace plus anything, then grace is no more grace. He chose us before there was in us. Now that's key. Romans 8:29. Well, wait, let me give you a better reference because you're looking at it. Ephesians 1:4. Before the foundation of the world. Anybody built a house? We watched this church building being built. What was there before there was a foundation here? There's a field. I mean, we park cars here on runover days. It wasn't nothing. It was an idea. I mean, we wanted there to be a building here, but there was nothing here. Before the foundation, before there was anything, before there was you, before there was me, before there was Adam, before there was Eve, before there was mountains and rivers and trees, The Bible says clearly here that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's what we read in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And that foreknowledge there is not a fortune teller, psychic kind of foreknowledge. God isn't like that. God doesn't discover things because he knows all things. Nothing ever occurs to him because he's all-knowing. So it's not like he looked down through the tunnel of time and saw, well, this person's going to exercise faith, so I'm going to choose them to salvation. There were no ifs, ands, or buts about it. What the foreknowledge there is the knowing that we have in Scripture from Genesis, even all the way over into the Gospels with the birth of Christ, and all the way to the book of Revelation, is a relational knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she did what? Nobody wants to say that one out loud. She had a baby. This is the same knowledge that we find in Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, what did he do to them? He predestinated them. He chose them. Jeremiah 1:5. The prophet is told here because he has a grand task ahead of him. He has a task for which he feels unworthy. He has a calling for which he feels, I'm probably not the one to do this for you, Lord. And what does God tell the prophet? Before I formed you in your mother's belly, I knew you. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I think John Calvin gives us very good clarity here. Let me read you what he says. He says, if the reason is asked why God has called us to enjoy the gospel, why he daily bestows upon us so many blessings, why he opens to us the gate of heaven, the answer will be constantly found in this principle, that he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. The very time when the election took place proves it to be free. For what could have we deserved, or what merit did we possess before the world was made? What had you earned before the world was made? Not a thing for me. What did you want? What did you deserve before you were ever even born? What an amazing thought. And this is what Paul is communicating to us here. He chose us. He chose us before there was us. He chose us with a purpose. Not to bow our chest out and say, I'm chosen. Well, that got the nation of Israel in trouble a lot in the Old Testament. They began as God's chosen. They were his chosen people. With a covenant and chosen blessings. And they begin to just rely upon that outside of their relationship. They would just say, well, the heck with the relationship. The heck with holy living. We're the chosen, so we can do whatever we want to. And boy, that led them to nothing but destruction. The point of the knowledge is not to boast ourselves. In fact, in a lot of areas, it would be heartbreaking for us. The point of the knowledge is that we might bless the blesser to the praise of his glory and grace. He chose us with a reason to make us holy before him, Paul says here in verse number 4. To make us without blame before him. I like how Brian Chappell puts this. He says we have something removed from us and something supplied to us. In union with Christ, God has removed our blame. Further, he has supplied Christ's righteousness to our account. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? I guess most of us have a mortgage. It'd be a blessing if your banker called tomorrow and said, hey, listen, we've removed your debt. You owe this many $100,000 on your home, and we've removed that debt, and you don't have to pay it anymore. We're going to send you the title to your home, and you own it. Any bankers? Amen. This would be good. To remove that debt. But in doing so, have they just removed a debt? No, they've added an asset. Is your home valueless? No, it has an appraised value and it's worth that much. And should you want that equity, you could go cash it in, sell your house, whatever, and walk away with the cash from that removed debt. That's exactly the position God has left us in before himself in Jesus Christ. He has removed something from us, but he's also supplied something to us. He's removed our blame, and we earned every bit of it. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. God has removed that blame, but then he has supplied Christ's righteousness to our account. Not only do we have our debt wiped away, we have the riches of Christ's righteousness applied to our account. You must wrap your head around that this morning. How are you viewed before Almighty God? As sinless as Jesus Christ was when he hung on the cross and bled and died for your sins. Well, I'm not that sinless. But his righteousness has washed me, has renewed me, has regenerated me, has made me over and again. Before God, that's where I stand this morning. That's where you stand. God not only gives us the benefits of Christ's holiness, he also gives us the status of Christ's sonship. This is the inheritance Paul talks about here and the adoption that he talks about. It's not just saying, here's something nice for you to have, and now I'm going on and I'm leaving you alone. It's no, you're now coming in and then a part of the family. And he says here in verse 4 how he did all this. He did it all in love. He hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When we get there in our Christian walk, blessing becomes easy. Praise becomes natural. We struggle to raise an amen. We struggle to lift our voice in praise. We struggle even in our prayer lives to do much more than confess and ask for help of others even, because we don't even want to deal with us because we feel so unworthy. We feel so dirty. We feel so useless. And we are. There's no denying that. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God hasn't left us there. We come to the place in our Christian walk where we understand that in spite of us, God has chosen us. We can praise him. Paul undermines all human ability here. In fact, he leaves us in a place of complete inability. Find yourself this morning in a place of total inability outside the work of Jesus Christ. That's the place to be. When you see yourself as completely unable but blessed, praise will flow naturally from your being. And if you struggle with praise here, if you struggle with God's actions in your life here, your issue is not likely with election as much as your issue is with depravity. You see, the reason you're going to struggle with election is if for some reason you feel like you are not totally depraved. I mean, consider that this morning. What part of your being is not depraved? What part of your being from your sin-cursed birth is even the least bit able to come to God? Any? I remember as a younger person, I was having an argument with an older man about total depravity. And I said, I just don't like the connotations of that term, and I wish we weren't using the word total depravity. Why don't we just say all of sin? And he just laughed and he said, well, what part of you is not depraved? And I said, yeah, I know, you're right. All of me. Draw a circle and put me in there. I'm totally depraved. And if you rest there and say, yeah, but God saved me nevertheless, that's where you need to be with your thoughts. They'll be producing glorified words and actions before God. Somebody said, try to explain election and you may lose your mind. So you see what my week's been like. But try to explain election away and you may lose your soul. Amen. We cannot embrace election as intended until we are honest about our depravity. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. This is what Paul's going to get to here for us in a few weeks in our study. And I hope you're reading through Ephesians at home. Just kind of read through it constantly these next few weeks as we study. You need to have these verses familiar in your brain. And you hath he quickened. What does quickened mean? He's made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. So that's Paul's understanding, given by the Holy Spirit, the depth of our depravity. How far did our depravity go? To death. We were dead. What can dead people do? Stink. That's about it. I mean, that's pretty much it, isn't it? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that outworketh in children of disobedience. So if we did do anything, that's what it was. Verse 2. Nothing but what the devil wanted us to do. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What were we by nature? Not the children of God. We were the children of wrath. Now, I know these are hard truths, but these are baseline truths, and if you'll settle in on these baseline truths this morning, all the rest gets easy. It's glorious. We must be careful not to mistake the roles in the gospel. If we're not careful, it all becomes very me-focused. It's a very self-centered type thing. And initially, that's all it can be, because if you're not thinking about you, well, then how are you going to get saved? I get that, and I'm not trying to eliminate that. But as the longer I'm saved, and maybe you could testify to this as well, the more I realize the Bible is less and less and less about me, and it's more and more and more about Him. Which helps me to understand that the whole of history is just that way. So don't mistake the roles in the gospel. If you mistake the roles in the gospel, everything starts becoming about you. If you're not careful in your own little world, you're Jesus. And there are many false gospels in the world in which we live today who will play right into that mentality. Won't ever come right out and say it. Won't say you are a God. Won't say you are Jesus. But we'll introduce these ideas that are false gospels because they are man-focused and not God-focused. I saw a church sign up in Charlotte yesterday. Very much has embraced one of these false gospels, I would assume. Unless I took their church sign out of context. If that's the case, probably you shouldn't put that on your church sign. But it basically said, speak it, believe it, realize it, repeat it. Now, when I was a kid, the preachers used to call that false gospel something else. But it's taken on the title now of the spoken word movement or something like that. Speak it, believe it, realize it. You tell the Lord, God, this is what I'm speaking into existence. That's satanic. When I was a kid, that was called the name it and claim it. Y'all remember that movement? The name it and claim it movement. This is very man-focused. Jesus has his own version of that. There's nothing wrong with it. Jesus said, ask whatever you will in my name, and my Father will give it to you. And I paraphrase there. But when you go at it that way, versus, I'm getting off topic here. I'm talking to you about false gods. When you go at it that way, ask whatever you will to God the Father in Jesus' name, does that sort of, for you guys, compartmentalize what it is you're going to be asking about and asking for? It does to me. Versus speak it, believe it, receive it, and repeat it. The blessed one here, in the verses we're looking at, but it's true throughout all of Scripture. Who is the blessed one here? It's God. See, don't hear what I'm saying here this morning is God has chosen you and now you are the blessed one. I'm not saying we're not blessed, but God is the blessed one. He only should ever be the recipient of glory, not us. The one giving the blessing is also God. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. We are only ever the receivers of His blessing for the sake of His blessing. I know that sounds redundant, but do you grab what I'm saying there? That's what Paul is saying here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He's the blessed one. He's the only one worthy who should ever receive blessings. So because we've received blessing, we know that they're simply so that we can bless Him back because of it. His blessing should remain within the realm of the spiritual. And I know that that's a hard one for us because we live in a day and age where physical abundance feels like a blessing. Now, I've been sick all week. You know how you get when you run a fever? Yeah, don't get near me. I've been running a fever all week. Your head kind of gets off a little bit. Y'all wonder why I was preaching so crazy this morning. But you think wild thoughts. You know, you get that fever, gets a little bit higher than it should be. And you're a little unstable and you start thinking crazy things here. I don't even remember why I was telling you that. Maybe I was just trying to get some pity. No, his blessing should remain in the realm of the spiritual. But we have a hard time. Even I'm laying there with a fever this week thinking to myself, all right, Lord, am I in sin? Like, I need to repent of something because you've put me on my back here. I can't eat. Hey, listen, a lot of things that Chance can't do and he's all right with it. When Chance can't eat, he'll call on God. I'll get serious business with the Lord when I can't put food in my mouth and enjoy it. But be sure that you praise him with or without physical blessings, and you will always have reason to praise. If all you ever praise him for are physical things, well, that's going to come and go. You're going to have days of bounty, and you're going to be saying, "Woo, God's good." And then you're going to have days of little, and you're going to be saying, "God, where are you at?" I think Sinclair Ferguson wraps this up well for us. There's a lot of ins and outs you can take on that, because certainly we do see God's goodness in our life through physical things. I mean, just as a church here, we see the beautiful building God has blessed us to be able to have, right? I mean, I'm not denying that God blesses us physically. Ferguson says, the gospel does not promise material blessings as its central benefit, although its power in a person's life may create greater diligence and wisdom that will lead to such prosperity. Probably all of you, since you've been saved, have been more prosperous than you were when you were living in sin. I mean, we understand the logic there. But praise him with or without the physical blessings. Paul clarifies this even more as he locates these blessings. Where does he say they are in verse 3? Do you see that? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. MacArthur adds another thought to this line that I'm on with you here. He says that the blessing agent is Jesus Christ. So God is the blessed. He's to be the receiver of the blessings. The blessing agent is Jesus Christ. So we can conclude that any gospel that takes from or adds to that is a false gospel. And we live in an age of many false gospels. They are easily avoided by keeping the blessing, the blessed, and the blesser in proper view in our lives. Let it all be about Jesus all the time. You keep it all about Jesus, you'll avoid false gospels. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. If you're piddling off into something and you're wondering, am I tapping into something that's supernatural that I've been missing out on in my faith? Well, is it going to bring God glory or is it going to bring you something special? If it's not going to bring God glory and it's only going to do something for you, well, you're probably missing the mark. It's all about him. Of him, through him, to him are all things. Jesus said, I am the vine, John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Why? For without me, you can do nothing. It's all about him. I'm even fine with the understanding, not that even just without him I can do nothing, that apart from him I am nothing. That was John the Baptist's mentality. He must increase, I must decrease. Let me finish today. I'm going to take the Lord's table. I'll just stop with verse 3 and 4 and give you some practical thoughts on election. Let's just go home on that. This comes from James Boyce. He gives us four things. He says, number one, election eliminates boasting. Number two, election gives assurance of salvation. Number three, election leads to holiness. And number four, election promotes evangelism. Give me five more minutes to break those down for you. So first, as we think about being chosen, the doctrine of election, a proper view of election will eliminate boasting. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't eliminate that it eliminates glorying in God. A proper view of election will cause us to praise the Lord because we didn't deserve it and he saved us. But election means that salvation is utterly of God. Who chose? He chose. Who predestined? He predestined. Who has freely given his grace? He has freely given his grace. And this is to the praise of his glorious grace and not to our glory. So election eliminates boasting. Secondly, election gives assurance of salvation. John Calvin said, if our faith were not grounded in God's eternal election, it is certain that Satan might pluck it from us every minute. It eliminates doubt. It gives us assurance of salvation. If you rest in the fact that the only reason you're a Christian, the only reason you love the Word of God, the only reason the Holy Spirit's indwelling you is because God did it. Remember Brother Sam Jones? Our evangelist Sam Jones, not Nashville's evangelist Sam Jones. I mean, he was Nashville's evangelist too. But Brother Sam, he nailed this point. He would always say, God done it. That was part of his testimony. God done it. That's where we've got to stay. Then election leads to holiness. Election to salvation and election to holiness go together. They are never separated. John Stott, he said, far from encouraging sin, the doctrine of election forbids it and lays upon us instead the necessity of holiness. If we are not growing in holiness, we are not elect. We are still in our sins. How do I know if I'm elect or not elect? How do I know if I'm saved or if I'm not saved? How do I know if I can be saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. In fact, if you're not elect, there will never be a desire in you to be saved. You sit here this morning and say, well, I've walked an aisle, I've said a prayer, I've been dunked in a baptistry pool or a river or wherever it was, but you're teaching me that God, before the foundation of the world, has chosen us in Him. How do I know if this is me or not? Well, where are you at on holiness? If you're not growing in holiness, then you're not elect. And if you're growing in holiness, have no doubts. You know what the number one clue for me that I'm growing in holiness is? I constantly look around at my own life and realize how miserable of a sinner I am. Now, I know that seems backwards, but before God saved me, I didn't care. I liked sinning, I just didn't like getting caught. But now, I wake up in the morning and I think, there's no way I'm a Christian. There's no way I'm in a relationship with God. Before my feet hit the ground, the Holy Spirit confirms inside of me that in Christ, I'm a new creation. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I'm not perfect. What does the old car tag say? I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. Praise the Lord for car tags. I saw one this week, Jesus 2020. He gets my vote. Oh, I'm good on that one. The last one, probably one of the greatest objections to the doctrine of election. Election promotes evangelism. A lot would say, well, these churches that glory in the doctrine of election are lazy, fatalistic Calvinists. They don't believe you ought to go out and win the world to Jesus. Any group of people with a proper view of election will have a burden for world evangelism like you've never seen before. The means through which God calls the sinners to faith is the proclamation of the gospel by who? Those who already believe. If it's only as we recognize the importance of election that we gain hope in evangelism. If you're struggling in your personal evangelism here this morning, it is likely due to the fact that you have a warped view of your election. If you understand that in spite of yourself, God's decided to save you, and here you sit in Jesus' righteousness, though you've done everything but the right things to get there, but still through faith, God's grace is in your life. Well, you can't do anything in that situation but go tell somebody. You're one beggar saying to another beggar, hey, come over here. Here's where I found some bread. You're a blind man saying, hey, I was blind, but now I can see. Let me tell you about a man who gave me my sight. Election promotes evangelism. Let's stand and pray. Gracious Lord, take my ramblings here and make them a blessing to your people. Thank you for Paul's writing. You inspired him as an encouragement to us. Oh, Father, help us to bless you. to glorify you with our thoughts and our words and our actions, to have grateful hearts, to be enthusiastically grateful, humbly before you, realizing the spiritual riches that we have in you through Christ Jesus. Pray your blessing upon this group of people. May we all leave here today with a renewed zeal through our understanding of your working in our lives. In Jesus' name. We're going to partake now in the Lord's table. We welcome and desire all of you who've been born again, who are part of the universal church, to come and partake. We wouldn't want any of us to come and